Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another daily devotion with Logan at Covenant Presbyterian Church. It's great to be together again. A special welcome and a hello to Mia, my daughter. I told her I'd say hi to her on here. So, hey, Mia, I'll see you back upstairs soon. Welcome to everybody else, and especially any other kids watching in. If we Daniel from down south's watching in, good to see you, Daniel. I'll read a book next time I'm down there. But it's great to be together, isn't it? It's great to sit and open up the scriptures again. If this is your first time checking in with us, we just like to sit down with a cup of coffee or whatever else we have available and sit down for a while, open up the word together, enjoy reading the scriptures, and have a think through some issues. And today we are looking at James again. We've been working our way through the book. We found ourselves in chapter 2 yesterday, and we read out a chunk, and it was sort of too much to deal with in one lot. So yesterday was part A, and today we're in part B of that section. And we're looking at chapter 2, and we're going to be reading today verse 20 through to 26, which was the second half of the passage that we didn't really get to. So James chapter 2, and we'll be reading from verse 20. I'm reading from the ESV, but before we read that, let's just pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your word, which gives us hearts to believe and eyes to see. We pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate it to us so that we're able to see Jesus in the word, so that through the word we see his glory. Help us to have minds to understand these things well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, James chapter 2. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith, apart from works, is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. Well, it's a passage which has caused no doubt a lot of trouble for people, and it's a passage often used by Catholics and others to show that there is a works that are required for us to be saved. And often the argument is that James is saying that Abraham and Rahab both saved themselves by their works, and therefore we must save ourselves by our works. And at first glance, it sure reads a little bit like that, doesn't it? I'm not sure if you felt that way as we read through it, but if you have a look at verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? And then verse 25, and in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messages and sent them out by another way? Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now maybe, I'm not sure where you come from, If you're a Reformed person, or if you call yourself a Calvinist, you've got some alarm bells going off in your head. If you're evangelical, maybe you've got some alarm bells going off in your head and you're thinking, wait a second, I remember someone once upon a time saying something about faith alone, and that we're saved by faith alone through grace, and that it's not of works. And how does this fit in with the likes of Paul in Ephesians 2 saying that we're saved not by works but by faith, and even that faith is a gift? Is James just wrong? Well, there's nothing wrong in the Bible. The Bible is what we call infallible and inerrant, meaning it's got no flaws in it. It's got nothing wrong in it. It's all true. And every time you find something that you think might be wrong, just be patient and you'll find out eventually, often very quickly, that the problem was not the Bible, but the problem was your understanding of the Bible. And this is, I think, one of those examples. And you know, the argument James has been making, and we have to remember this, the argument James has been making from the beginning of chapter 2, he starts by talking about partiality and the fact that there should be no favoritism. And then from verse 14 onwards, he's arguing that anyone who argues that faith gives them an excuse not to show love, not to be obedient, not to live as they should, that their faith isn't real. In other words, a real faith will express itself in works. We saw that yesterday. And then he gives these two Old Testament examples, and he says that we're justified by works. At least it reads that way when you first read it. Now, the Westminster Divines are very helpful. Now, I'm not sure if you're a Presbyterian or what your background is, but there was a group of people that we call the Westminster Divines, not because they're divine, who knows why. Someone gave them that name. Either way, they wrote a really amazing confessional document called the Westminster Confession of Faith. And in that confession, they make this statement. They say, the infallible rule of interpretation. So, in other words, the one form of interpretation which is always right. So we have different ways. People have different ways and methods and modes of trying to interpret the scriptures. The one that is infallible, perfect. The infallible rule of interpretation of scripture is the scripture itself. And therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any scripture, which is not manifold but one, it must be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly. What does this mean? What this means is whenever you run into a problem like this, where you read something and you think to yourself, but I thought, you know, I've always been taught that the Bible teaches that we're saved by grace through faith and that it's not based on works. And it sounds like James is telling us it's based off works. Well, then the solution is not to come up with a sort of well thought out argument. The solution is not to try and become philosophical about it. The solution is not to turn necessarily to commentaries, but to ask, what does the rest of Scripture teach? And where I want us to turn to is very, very close in our Bibles to James, and it's in the book of Hebrews. Now, do you remember in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, there's a big list of people that we often call the Hall of Faith, rather than the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith. If you've got your Bibles, turn to chapter 11 of Hebrews, because both of these people are mentioned in the book of Hebrews, and it's very, very informative and helps us understand why James picked particularly Abraham and Rahab. Now, Abraham by himself would make sense because he's often referred to as the father of the faith. But why Rahab? They seem like pretty weird people to match together for this argument. But if you turn backwards a couple of pages in your Bible, you'll get to the book of Hebrews and you turn to Hebrews 11. And we're going to look at two passages very quickly. Firstly, Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So Abraham, you remember the story? Abraham's commanded by God to go and take his only son, his son that was chosen to be an heir, and he was to take him and to offer him as a sacrifice to God. And so he takes him to Mount Moriah and he goes up there and he goes to sacrifice the son. And Jesus and God says, stop, don't. And he doesn't do it. And there's a ram there that gets offered instead. Well, the writer to the Hebrews looks at that and interprets it and he says, by faith, Abraham did that action because he believed God. He believed in God's ability to raise people from the dead. So even though he knew that Isaac was the heir, he believed God had the ability to raise him from the dead. So it was an act of what? It was an act of faith, wasn't it? He didn't go out while not trusting God and do it. Rather, he trusted God. He had faith in God's power and went and did it. Now have a look at Rahab. Have a look down at verse 31. From verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. You remember the story? They walk around the city, walk around the city, walk around the city, and all the walls fall over. So by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And here's Rahab. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now, why did Rahab do what she did? Why did Rahab protect the spies? Why did Rahab send the spies out? Why did Rahab tie the cord in her window? You remember she ties the cord in the window. Why did Rahab do that? Because she believed in God. Do you remember the spies turn up and she says, we've heard of what God did in Egypt. We've heard what God did in Egypt, and I know that he's handed this city over. You see, she had faith in God. And therefore, she protected the spies. And therefore, she tied the cord in the screen, in the window. Why did Abraham offer his son? Because he had faith. Now, would Abraham have offered his son if he didn't have faith in God? I mean, maybe. Maybe he does it out purely out of blind obedience. But the writer tells us that's not the case. He does it because he has faith in God. Now skip from those thousands of years beforehand and Hebrews telling us about them back to James again. Back to James 2. And what do we see? James's argument has been up till this point that you prove, you give evidence, you show your faith by your works. In other words, you have faith, you believe in God, and you evidence that by living as God would want you to live. And then he gives these two Old Testament examples, and he says they were justified by their action. He says that they were proven by their action. Their faith was shown to be true faith by the fact that they acted upon it. That's his point. His point is not that the reason they have a relationship with God, the reason they're justified, is that they acted well. Because he doesn't say they justified themselves, does he? Rather, he says, Abraham, our father, justified by works. So his point is Abraham believed and his works were the evidence of the fact that that was true. And we know that's the case because verse 23, quoting from Genesis, says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham had faith, and it was the faith in God, it was belief that brought righteousness, not works. And then verse 26, the culmination of the point of James, as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, is his point, you must have works, otherwise you're not going to be alive? No, his point is your faith counts for nothing if you don't do works. Your faith is not a real faith. See, that's the thing he's stressing, isn't he? He's combating against a people who would throw the objection up of, well, I've got faith, so, you know, it doesn't matter if I show impartiality towards people. It doesn't matter if I show favoritism. It doesn't matter if I obey Christ or not. I can just live as I want, and faith will take me home. James is dealing with that objection. And so what he's stressing is that it matters whether you follow the law of Christ or not. Because your following the law of Christ is the evidence, is the proof that you have faith. In other words, he's comparing a faith, a false faith, and a true faith. And he says true faith looks like Abraham's, which evidenced itself by going to the mount, by being obedient. And it's like Rahab, who would protect the spies. And it's like Paul, he doesn't say this, of course, but it's like Paul, who would say, work out your own salvation, Philippians. Work out your own salvation. You think, oh, that's works. No, work out your own salvation, for it is God who wills and works in you. You see, all the biblical authors are saying the same thing from beginning to end. God has set you free from sin by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, revealed in the scriptures alone, by the Spirit alone, to the glory of God alone, not by works, not by letter of the law, but by Christ's work upon the cross. Therefore, show no partiality. Therefore, live in accordance with the law of liberty. Therefore, follow Jesus. Be like Abraham. Be like Rahab. Be like David. Be like the men and women in the hall of faith who believed and therefore worked. You know, and I don't know about you, but I find this really actually freeing. I find it freeing. And the reason why is because it enables us to actually obey God and not feel like we're being legalistic. It enables us not to shirk our responsibility, but rather just to open up the Word of God and say, actually, God, you know what's good for me. You've told me what's good for me. So I'm going to read it, and I'm going to do it, because I'm one of your children. I mean, isn't that what you'd want from your children? That's what I want from my children. My children are my children regardless of how they act. But I love it when they do what I say. This isn't a dig at them, they're watching right now. But it's just like God. We're his children, not because we keep the law, but he loves it when we do what he says. You know, there's been so much fuss caused over this passage, it's not even funny. And I just love Calvin's response. He basically just to paraphrase in Logan language, he says, anyone who thinks James is saying that you're working out your that you're earning your salvation, you're a Muppet. Muppet's like one of my favorite words if you don't know me. You're a Muppet. Because it's abundantly clear that that's not what James is saying. James is saying, show your faith by works. Isn't that what he says? He says, you show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by the way I act, by the fruit I produce. You will be able to look at my life and see that I have faith by the way I live. Is that true of you? Could the world look at your life and see that you have faith in God because of the way you live? Well, if not, James would challenge you, God would challenge you, and I challenge you. Why? Why not? Take the word, people, friends, family, brothers, sisters, take the word. Apply it to your life and let our works show the glorious riches of our Heavenly Father and the faith that we have in Him that enables that to be a reality. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that we do not have to earn our salvation, but rather that we get to work and work hard to show the truth of our faith. Help us. Help us not to be lazy and to shirk responsibility, but also help us not to fall into the trap of thinking that somehow we are making ourselves acceptable to you. Help us to be like Abraham and Rahab. Help us to be like Jesus, who was the greatest example of all. Thank you, Jesus, for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks very much for tuning in with us again for another daily devotion. I think this was number 17. We're quickly coming towards a second decade of devotions. Who knows how many will be over by the time we've finished isolation here in New Zealand. They're making murmurings of making some changes, but I very much doubt anything's going to be changing in the next week or so. So hopefully we'll get over 20. Either way, the Lord's richest blessings to you all as you go about your day, and I look forward to seeing you all tomorrow again here at 3:30. God bless.
See where our sin clear.